Welcome to the Grace Hour, friends, a daily broadcast that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges, helps him or her learn about their faith in a very practical way. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be hosting the broadcast today, and I'm joined with our co-host, Pastor Barry Quirk, who is not only co-hosting with us today, but he's also the principal here at the Greater Grace Christian Academy right here in Baltimore, and he's going to be with us for the full 45 minutes to an hour today. We're grateful to have him in the studio, grateful to have you listening to us today. Today, we'll continue our discussion about this topic that we have highlighted throughout this week, that is the subject of dating, Christian dating. Today, we'll focus on deficit motivation in dating and what that is and how that factors into so many relationships on this particular theme and subject. So thanks so much for joining us today, friends. We really appreciate it. And we also want to give you an opportunity to weigh in and share your thoughts with us as well. So during the broadcast, if you have a comment or question relevant to our theme and subject, we welcome those calls. And you can join us live simply by picking up a phone and dialing one of the following numbers. Toll free, it's 800-338-7060. And the local number, 410-483-3700. And, of course, I know some of you are thinking, well, you've got this new format. Do you really want us to join you and pick up that phone and give you a call? The answer is yes. We welcome your calls. We want to hear what you have to say about our themes on a weekly basis. So please, if you feel led to join us, we want to hear from you, and you can make your contribution to the broadcast that way. So, again, we're broadcasting on a lot of different platforms these days, YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. And again, we also want to welcome everybody at gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live as well. To get things started today, we'll turn to our co-host, Pastor Barry Quirk. Welcome.
Well, thank you. As you mentioned, I am the principal of the school, and we don't want them to get it in their minds that there's a certain hour of the week that they can raise Cain, as we're down here with you, but the school is in good hands right now. We can assure those parents, and we have a great staff there. So, yeah, we've had a great week so far. There's been, you know, some very interesting conversations that have happened about dating. I know that Michelle Benoit, Jasmine Fields had quite a provoking topic on Monday, and yesterday Pastor Matt and Philippe had a great continuation of that topic, and we're speaking today about checking our heart, you know, deficit motivation, checking our heart. And of course, the thing that comes to my mind, Pastor Love, is that Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is above all things deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So when we're talking about dating and what do we bring to the table, and it should probably be mentioned that I know I'm celebrating this January, it'll be 30 years of marriage for me, which means you're at least 31 years, Pastor Love, because
at least
you were my youth pastor. So, you know, these are things that while we are not in the dating game at the moment, we are well aware of being in the school and being in the youth ministry. These are areas that we can say that dating is a very important topic, and really the grounds for where students are learning how to have proper relationships is happening in school and in the youth ministry. And we can develop a lot of habits, can't they?
Absolutely. And again, this is a subject that, as you said, we see happening all the time with our young people. You see it on a daily basis. We see it on a consistent basis, youth ministry work as well. And maybe a question just to get us started, Pastor Barry, is, you know, when should this whole business of dating begin? You know, and I think a lot of people, when they hear that question posed, they want an age. You know, they want to be able to turn to their children and say, well, you're not this age yet, therefore you're not allowed to date. But, you know, what's the right age, or is there no right age?
Well, boy, that's a loaded question. And I guess the answer would be, what is the purpose of the dating? You know, are we speaking about friendships? Because friendships should start from the moment you're in the body of Christ. You're in Sunday school, you have friends. You go to school, you have friends, and you're learning about relationships. Our school is a small school, and everybody knows everybody, and there's not much that happens in the student body that every student doesn't know all the time readily. So they're learning how to navigate through relationships. Do they need a relationship that is unique just to one person in order to learn those things? I don't know. You know, I know parents are making these decisions, but to be honest with you, are they prepared for what their children's motivation for that dating is? And I think that's a big topic. That's part of why we're talking about what we're talking about. Is it an age that prepares them, or is it a recognition of what is it that I'm looking for? Because needs, as we know, are the things that drive a lot of these dating scenarios, and they don't always end up in the best situation.
Yeah. And look at our culture today. We have this phenomenon that is being referred to as throwaway marriages.
Mm.
You know, almost like, don't worry if you get married and it doesn't work out. Just get rid of that one and just replace it with another one.
Mm.
And that kind of mentality is frightening, because so many young people are seeing. And, of course, there used to be a great gulf between the statistics that once characterized those in the world and those in the church.
Mm.
And those in the church, well, you know, they could count on a more successful marriage, a more enduring marriage, relationships that were healthier, more wholesome. But now the gulf is gone.
Mm.
The same statistics that you see in the world in terms of relationships and marriages that crumble and don't last and don't endure, now you see the same thing happening in the church.
Yeah.
And it's frightening.
It is frightening. It is frightening. There's, you know, at best, in our society today, you have a church that is considered, you know, a church that's conservative and has principles and character and convictions, you know, gets looked at skeptically for being old-fashioned. And yet those convictions, as you just mentioned, are being blurred, and the lines are getting thinner and thinner. And what's acceptable is getting thinner and thinner. And I think that's one of the reasons this topic has been a big topic, is that in the world, we know that dating is what makes me feel good. And, you know, at the end, as was mentioned yesterday, that the society we live in has instant dating. You can get on an app and find a date. And when you're done with that date, you can swipe left and get rid of that date, and you can enter into another relationship. And that's just not simply the way that God designed relationships to be. They're supposed to be meaningful and lasting, which is why I think you mentioned these throwaway marriages. Where did those start? You know?
Yeah. And you cannot talk about this theme or subject without talking about the family.
Mm.
Because if there's a broken family, or if there is no love that's being communicated in that home, if the father is absent, or if there is a single parent home, and then you have a young person, I've seen this, you've witnessed this as well throughout the years, you see a young person just longing to be loved.
Mm.
It's their one greatest single motivation.
Yes.
And they will do anything for that love. And really, what is it? They're looking for the love of their father.
Mm.
I mean, we've heard it said that these women that dance with no clothes, what are they looking for? Someone said they're looking for the love of their father, which was missing in their lives.
Wow.
And they're hoping to find it. And, of course, we know going down that road, you're not going to discover it that way. But if these things are missing in the home, and if the family is fractured, and that is not to suggest, friends, that a fractured family cannot raise healthy, wholesome, godly children. They can.
Yes.
But it's going to take an effort. It's going to take, you know, a diligent effort on the part of a single parent, if that's the case, to make sure that their children are raised in such a way that they can have the right priorities in life. But
absolutely,
to go back to what you said early on, it's about the heart.
Yes.
It really begins there. And if there's a deficit motivation in the heart, that you're starting off on the wrong foundation.
Absolutely. And you know, to borrow from the world of psychology here a little bit, Abraham Maslow has done his pyramid of that shows the hierarchy of human needs. And, you know, to make a very complicated subject simple, it just lists that there are certain needs that are met before somebody can feel like they've met their full purpose or their full, they call it self-actualization, but it's really just meeting their purpose. So just for a moment here, let's think about it. Deficiency motivation is something that stems from a need. It's a deficit or a lack. The fulfillment of which somebody is seeking is really so that somebody can try to feel good about themselves. And so they go after a need to try to feel good about themselves. And this is what you were just saying. I will dance because I'm lacking my father is not recognizing me. So I will look for that need someplace else. And what are the two basic human needs, right? You know, of course, there's our physiological needs, which is our food and our water and our shelter and warmth and things like that. But then it's security and significance, right? We want to know, first of all, that we are safe and that we have a future that can be counted on, but also that we have a purpose. You know, what is my purpose? And so the dating game for a young person, do they even understand what they're looking for? Or is there just a gratification that they're looking for? And what does that gratification do? And where does it leave them? And what is the next step in that gratification? And when do they climb the mountain and successfully get to the top and put their flag in and say, I've arrived? And then the next step is, I'm not done mountain climbing. I'm looking for a different mountain.
Wow. Yeah, those are great thoughts. And couldn't we say this in relationship to the timing of this whole business of young people dating and go back to the question that we posed earlier? When is that time? When is the right time? Couldn't we say this, that it's the right thing for them to have these desires towards the opposite sex? There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
That's the way God made us. That's the way we're wired. But the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing.
Absolutely.
Timing is everything. And I remember years ago, Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned in a Romanian prison camp for 14 years, he visited us here in Baltimore.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember someone asked him the question about this theme, this subject, about dating, young people dating. What's your thought on it? What's your opinion about it? He said they need to learn another language or two. They need to become the man or the young woman that God wants them to become. They need to prepare themselves for a fruitful future as far as walking by faith is concerned. In other words, he said dating at a very young age shouldn't even be considered. They should be focusing on their future and building a foundation that will prepare them to really be successful in their future.
Amen. So they're looking for their significance or their purpose in life, but they're trying to learn how to satisfy that through a method that's based in their own need that is only going to be empty. You know, they're going to make an attempt. They're going to have that need maybe met temporarily or not met temporarily. And the next thing you know, they have bigger need than when they started.
Yeah, they're looking at a person. Oh, we know how dangerous this is. They're looking to a person, in essence, what are they saying? Complete me. Nobody can do that for you except God.
Absolutely.
And God says, once you let me complete you, then I'll bring someone into your life that will complement what I've completed. And it, you know, that's what people do. People can complement what God is doing in our lives.
Yes.
But if you're looking for that person, I mean, you have to listen to what the psalmist said. Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord?
Yes.
And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you.
Wow. That's an amazing point.
Yeah. Psalm 73.
Amazing.
So again, that principle, you know, looking to a person, you are heading for trouble. You are heading for danger. Again, somebody listening to us at this moment could say, you people are anti-relationship. Goodness gracious, as you pointed out, you're married 30 years. For me, this year, it'll be 44 years.
Right.
We're not anti-relationship.
Right.
We raise children to have relationships.
We're all about it.
We're all about it. The kingdom of God is all about relationships.
Yes.
The body of Christ is all about relationships.
Yes.
But the right ones, not the wrong ones.
The right ones and at the right time. And you mentioned it a little earlier, and we say this to our young people in the Bible classes. You know, a fire is a beautiful thing, and it's able to present warmth and comfort, and it's awesome as long as it's in the fireplace. But when that fire is in the wrong place, when it's running free in your living room and burning and consuming your house, it's not such a beautiful thing. It's dangerous, perilous. Well, this is what a relationship, this is what sex is in a relationship. When it's in the right place and God's design and God's time in the marriage, then it's a beautiful thing. But it can be all-consuming and dangerous and perilous if it's in the wrong place. And does a young person have the foundational truth in their life to understand that? You know, we've made it about do's and don'ts. And of course, in our society, the moment you say don't, that is translated do, right? Don't touch that. Okay, well, now I know what I'm going to do later. So I have thought, why do we make it about do's and don'ts? Why don't we make it about, well, if you do, then what is going to be the result? Are you going to be able to have a stable relationship? Is if you fast forward through the sexual part of a relationship, what do you have? You haven't even built the foundation of truth. And I think that Michelle and Jasmine did a great job of making this a practical point the other day. They said that, you know, if 1% or if one hour of your day is geared towards intimacy, that's 23 hours of your day that are not geared toward intimacy. If you're looking at a relationship towards intimacy and you think that that's what's going to sustain your relationship for the other 23 hours, you're going to have trouble. You spend more time doing the menial tasks in life than you do being intimate with your spouse, who's the person you'll be closest to in your entire life. There better be a foundation that can last outside of that, or we're going to have real trouble.
Absolutely. And again, this could all be solved so easily if we could just take old heads and put them on young shoulders.
That's true.
Right?
Because that's true.
Only those who have had some experience and have some wisdom and have been around the block a few times and have learned these principles, because trying to communicate these principles to a young person who's driven by their needs to find that security and to find that significance and to have that sense of purpose, because they actually believe that that other person is going to give them all of that and more.
Yes, yes.
And how do you try to get through the mind and the heart of a young person and say to them, it's not how it works?
Absolutely. That's the crux of the whole matter. We're, you know, you alluded to it a few minutes ago. We're not anti-relationship. But imagine if we were promoting relationships that never dealt with the significance and the security, and they ended up in dangerous places, and they were throwaway disposable relationships. How would our standing before God be then? You know, and as pastors and leaders, we're saying, let's spend the time to do the groundwork so that when you do have the relationship, it's the most beautiful thing ever. And it's without the stress and the strife that there's already enough of that, right? We know I've been married nearly 30 years. It can be a challenge. You know, thank God that my wife is rooted and grounded in the faith, and that her need is not, she doesn't look to me to meet her need. She looks to her Savior. And that's what the opposite of deficit motivation is. And maybe we'll talk about that as we answer some of these questions.
Yeah. Friends, you can still join us. We want you to know that anytime you want to give us a call, join us. We'll take your calls. 800-338-7060. The local number, 410-483-3700. Would like to make your calls, your comments, questions, you know, direct them towards our theme and subject, because it's a good one. And it's something you say, well, you know, I'm past the dating scene in my life. That's in the rearview mirror. But you might have children. You might even have grandchildren. They may turn to you from time to time for advice and counsel and wisdom, and maybe something that's spoken throughout our broadcast today or throughout this week could help you help them.
Yeah, absolutely. And hey, it pertains to dating, but deficit motivation pertains to every part of our lives as a believer, right?
Yeah.
Pertains to life, absolutely. And you know, there's this interesting thought in this process in deficit motivation that there's a disequilibrium or an anxiety, if you will, that happens when I can't get what I think I need to be happy. And the end result is I feel worthless. So I feel worthless if I can't pursue a relationship that I think will meet my needs, when the thought process could be all wrong. I could think, if I only had that relationship, I'd be happy. You know how many times in life, if I only won that championship, I'd be happy. Well, guess what? When you get there, you want to win a bigger championship, or you want to win another championship, or it's not all that it was cracked up to be. And if you're the devil and you're attacking young people or even college age people or older people, you want to make them feel like they're missing, they are lacking. The entire process is devoted to what is needed and what is lacking, which is the complete opposite of what God provides for us, isn't it?
Yeah, that's incredible. And you know, when I see young people that are caught up in this need-driven mentality, I see them focusing all kinds of energy, all kinds of time, trying to find the right person, which better than doing that, they should be focusing on becoming the right person.
Yes.
If you're serious about your future and if you want a relationship in marriage that is going to endure, then you need to focus on who you are. Don't spend all that time trying to find the right person. Spend all that time and energy becoming the right person.
Yeah.
So that when that relationship happens, you'll be prepared.
Absolutely. What a great point, Pastor Love. And you know, even to piggyback on top of that, you know, we sometimes in our experience, life experience, we learn through our failures. And if we've had difficulties in these areas, this is not a condemnation. This is an opportunity for us to be able to get our minds refreshed in these areas. And I'm thinking about actually the renewal of our minds in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's not about what I've done wrong. It's about how is my thinking about the situation? Can my mind be renewed? Can I be refreshed? Can I think with God in the details of life and have that affect what I bring into a dating relationship? But let's face it, there's plenty of opportunities for us to pursue something that we think is right, but there's many thoughts that a man has, right? But they don't always end up in life.
Amen. Carol's written to us, says, shouldn't this whole business of dating start by teaching our young people how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit so that they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? And I would say, yes, I totally agree with that. And yet, if their mindset and if their premise is need-driven, well, they're not even thinking about being filled with the Holy Spirit.
No.
They're not about to hand that desire over to the Holy Spirit and say, take care of this for me while I focus on my relationship with God.
Yeah, no, they're
more focused on what they want, and what they want, they think they need,
yes,
and they got to get it.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, Jeremiah is warned of two specific situations in Jeremiah 2:13. God spoke to Jeremiah about chasing things that don't satisfy. And that's what we're looking at, you know, things that don't satisfy. And he says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, which is what Carol has just said. You know, let's teach our young people to be filled with the Spirit. And then they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the thing that they're trying to get satisfaction from is broken. And there is no capacity able to be kept inside that cistern. And we're saying, let's work with the cisterns that are able to hold life. Let's work with the cistern, you know, rivers of living water flowing from our bellies, being rooted and grounded in truth, having those things drive our, and actually not drive in the sense of, you know, some kind of, what's the word I'm looking for, of strife, but have it be the motivator. Like, what are our motivation is based on what our need is. But imagine if our motivation was built on what we have and our fulfillment and our satisfaction.
Well, you can just hear the Apostle Paul saying, you know, for me to live is Christ. And then, you know, he didn't say, and then after that, it's my relationship with so and so. No, he said, for me to live is Christ. To die
is gain.
That's gain.
Wow.
So,
yeah.
I mean, this is someone that the world would say, you know, that's a strange scale of priorities.
Yes.
But for the believer, that's the right scale of priorities. For me to live is Christ. So to have someone brought into your life as you, I think it comes down to most of our problems, even in this realm that we're discussing today. Most of our problems are what we might call priority problems. We get the wrong priorities.
Yes.
And when we have the wrong priorities, we can complicate our lives. We can bring unnecessary trouble and tribulation into our lives. And that creates issues that we just shouldn't be focused on. When it's kind of like, I often think of this principle, in looking for the right relationship, you're focusing on something you don't know.
Mm.
While you could be focusing on something that you do know.
Wow.
What is it that you know? You do know that you're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. You do know that the scriptures, the Bible, is imperative, and that you should hide as much of God's promises in your heart as possible. And, you know, on and on about the things that we do know what we should be doing. Who wants to focus on what we don't know?
Yeah.
And go out there and conduct what so many people have referred to as the big search, you know, because that search could last a long time. And then in this culture that progressively is darkening more and more, how about a young man that's saying, you know, I've been at this whole business of relationship for a long time, and nothing's happening. And then someone in this culture whose soul is darkened says, well, maybe you weren't cut out to love a woman. Maybe you're supposed to love a man. This is the culture we live in today.
Yes.
These are the suggestions that are being brought before the minds and hearts of our young people today. And they, and then what they say is, well, yeah, maybe you're right. It all starts with that power of suggestion.
Yeah, questioning if your needs aren't being met, then it's a, it must be your approach.
That's it.
Must be that your need is for something different than what you're looking at. And, you know, we know as believers, we know as people who have had a little experience, that true satisfaction only can come from the God of all creation. Isn't it interesting that he calls us to be content in whatsoever state we're in? Because when there's no contentment, there's a vacuum. And when there's a vacuum, there's a perceived method of trying to meet that need. And that perception or that need that we're trying to meet so often is based, it was based on a wrong motive to start out with. What was the motive? I have a need. Well, as you just said, if we are looking for everything that's out there in the way, shape, and form of a need, then we're going to have trouble. But if we can concentrate on how our needs are met in Christ on a daily basis, then we have another whole situation. You know, there's a couple quick thoughts here, Pastor Love. As we said, Romans 12 speaks about our minds being renewed. It's interesting, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what does the transforming, not the need that I'm trying to find in somebody else. And then in Matthew 17:2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, as his raiment was white as the light. Well, that's the same exact kind of transformation. It's the same word used as the transformation that is in Romans chapter 12 that happens by the renewing of our minds by the Spirit of God. So here we are. Truthfully, we have needs. And it, and by the way, to get back to the very premise of this situation, we do have needs. There are needs. You said it very clearly. We're not saying that those needs are wrong. The temptation in those needs isn't wrong. It's when we give place to something that is trying to take that need, it's trying to hijack it from God's satisfaction and bring it into an arena where it's a self-gratification.
Yeah, something perfectly legitimate. But if we go about fulfilling a perfectly legitimate need in an illegitimate fashion, that's going to create some real problems in
Absolutely.
Our lives. So again, it all comes down. You know, you mentioned it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. What is God asking us to do? Behold him.
Yes.
As we behold him. You know, it doesn't say that we behold the person in our most important relationship here on the earth, or our girlfriend or our boyfriend. Because there is a principle, and we've talked about it before on the broadcast, that we become what we behold, right? And we can actually learn to reflect the very nature of the person that we're constantly, consistently beholding. If that person isn't God, we're going to reflect the image of another frail, weak, fallen sinner, rather than taking this wonderful opportunity to reflect the nature and character of God.
What a great point. What a great point. Made in whose image? God's image or the image of the one that we're trying to get satisfaction from? And I don't know, there's an old rock and roll song that talks about not being able to get satisfaction. And I think as wicked as the song may be, the principle is correct that the satisfaction can only come through Christ our Lord.
And we do want to mention it again. You can join us if you'd like to pick up that phone. Go ahead, 800-338-7060. And the local number, 410-483-3700. Again, this is our new format here in the Grace Hour, but we still intend to field your phone calls. So if you'd like to join us, you'd like to make a contribution that way to the broadcast, please feel free to do so. We'd love to hear from you.
Mm.
And, you know, John has written to us, says, I love this theme. Of course, I think it's imperative that all of us have a deeper and a better understanding of how this whole principle of dating works. Mm. Because, you know, there's people out there, a lot of people might believe that we're only talking to young people. Hey, we may be talking to adults. We may be talking to elderly people.
Absolutely.
Because these principles apply to everyone right across the board.
They do.
There could be people that are divorced that are listening to us, looking for another spouse. There could be people who lost their spouse.
Mm-hmm.
The spouse went home to be with the Lord. And they could be contemplating, you know, who would have ever thought, you know, if they're 50 or 60-something, that they'd be dating again.
Yes.
But sometimes it happens.
It happens. And we know that famous sketchboard that Pastor Schaller has done with the man with the hole in his heart. And we would say that that hole in a person's heart isn't always just as a young person looking for a date, but there are many things, as you said, you know, our stages of life constantly bring us to a place where we're either content in what the Lord's providing for us and we're finding the riches that are there for us, or we're concentrating on what we don't have, which this whole principle of deficit motivation is that my actions are driven by the hole in my heart. And could we say, and one of the questions that was raised is, could somebody enter into a dating relationship because there's a hole in their heart? And we'd say, yes, of course. This is what we're speaking about, and we've addressed that they're looking to satisfy something in man from man that can only come from God.
Mm, so true. And I like the point that you made about contentment. You know, Paul said that in he wrote to the church at Philippi and said, listen, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content.
Mm.
And carry that over into our theme and our context today. If you cannot learn to be content as a single person, what makes you think that you'll be content as a married person?
Yes.
Right?
Absolutely.
I mean, that just stands to reason.
Yeah.
If you had no contentment being a single person, how can you be certain? And I think that God wants to bring all of us to a place, if we're in that place, if we're single, to find contentment being a single person and not to be driven by this need or have this deficit motivation being the driving force of our lives.
Yeah. Why do we as young people, like we're young people, why do we, you know, so readily understand certain principles? It, you know, take basketball, for example. I can't just show up on the court one day and say, I want to be the starting center. Give me the ball. You know, there has to have been some training, some understanding, learning the principles, or I'm going to make a fool of myself. Well, why is it that I think in the area of relationships that I don't need to put the same kind of preparation into it? Why is it that I would say, it's not important to me what those who have experience in the game, the coaches, the players, the those who have watched the videos, those who have actually played and taken part. Imagine that. Well, why are you a youth pastor? You know, boy, a youth pastor, what an awesome thing. You preach the word. You demonstrate a life of godliness. You invest in people, only to have people say, I don't know if I want to believe that or not. You know, I'm a pretty smart guy. I think I know the things that can satisfy me. Well, good luck with those cisterns as you try to bring water, as it's leaking out everywhere. You know, because your cistern is broken. You haven't taken the time to produce a vessel or to work on the vessel that God's given us to be filled with His life.
Mm. Yeah. Don't we wish that more young people would approach those older, wiser, with that experience and say, can you help me navigate these waters?
Oh,
I've never been there before. But as you said, it's like the athlete that maybe they are athletic. Maybe they do have talent, but they don't know anything about the game. And they've never learned the fundamentals. They've never been under a good head coach.
Yes.
I mean, I recently heard, you probably did as well, about a professional basketball player. He's well over the age of 40. His years of playing and making a contribution on the court virtually are gone, but the team signed him again to another year.
Yeah.
Why? They want his influence to impact all of their younger players.
Yes.
They want his experience to be shared with the rest of the team. He's good for the team. He may not play a minute.
Yes.
In the game.
Yes.
But he's good for the team.
Absolutely. And why do we look at it as weakness if we look, if we draw strength from somebody who has experience? You know, as a young person, we're taught, oh, I got to do this my own way. You know, there's something said about the golden years of your life, right? Like the 40s are supposed to be your golden years where you experience being an executive in some area of your life. And I experienced this a little bit. We were in Hungary. I went there and I became the managing director of a school there, and I had 40 something employees from all over the world. And I, when we first got there, I said, I have to come up with all the solutions. I got to be the big man on campus because I'm the leader. And as I went along, I realized, you know, that's a sure recipe for failure. But if I can recognize the experience, go after the counsel from the right people, then I can experience incredible victory in the school. And people go, wow, what a great leader. No, I'm not a great leader. I just learned that the leadership principles of gathering from a team and from experience and from truth are going to get you a whole lot further than trying to promote your own way and try to fulfill your own needs.
Amen. We do have a caller joining us from up in Maine. David is on the line. David, thanks for joining us. What are your thoughts on our subject matter?
Well, Pastor Stevens came up to me one day and said, what's this malarkey I hear about you not marrying that girl? Well, 40-something years later, we're still together. So, but I was thinking about C.S. Lewis and his very unusual courtship, how he married, I think it was Joy Grisham, just so she could stay in England and be a citizen. And then by surprise, they fell madly in love and got married by a pastor. And of course, she died not too long after that. But it was just always been a very inspiring story to me. True story. Yeah. Yeah.
Interesting thought. Yeah. I mean, I don't know. You know, I suppose if we were around and he sought our counsel, we might say, you're just going to marry her to keep her in the country?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how wise that is, but it certainly turned out just fine for him.
A lot of his friends did that. They were very skeptical.
Yeah, I'm sure. Well, here's the interesting thing, David, that we could say, that there is one principle that God always operates upon, and that is his one principle is that he never operates on the same principle. Right?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
We would expect God, we would think about God, and we would say, well, clearly, I saw God move in this person's life this way, so therefore, he's going to do it again in someone else's life.
Yeah.
No, he's going to lead each of us in a different way, because each of us will be led personally by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is the key in the whole picture, is that God in his sovereignty has called people in specific times to do specific things, and that doesn't mean that that's the way that we should teach it as a methodology for marriage in our day school.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
David, well, congratulations. You're still married. God bless you, my friend.
Yeah.
Thank you much for your hard work on the broadcast. All right.
Blessings. Okay. Thank you. Let's go to Pastor Bill. He's joining us from the Maryland area and wants to share a thought on our subject today. Pastor Bill, welcome.
Hey, guys. Great to listen to the subject, and I think it's an awesome subject that we can entertain. I came across a song a number of years ago that I think the words, it was written by a guy named Wayne Watson, and mm-hmm. And I think it captures the essence of what you're talking about today. If I could read the words real quick, I think that might add to the conversation.
Go right ahead.
The name of the song is Wait a Little Longer. Mm. I know these feelings are new to you. I know the mystery and the desire. Have you decided what you're going to do when temptation builds a fire? The heart of passion for a moment, oh, it could burn you for a lifetime to come. One minute's pleasure might put off your pain, but it takes the innocence from the young. Oh, yeah.
Mm.
Why don't you wait a little longer, be a little stronger? Love is patient, and I know you're going to find if you wait a little longer and be a little stronger, you will cherish the love God gives you all in good time.
Mm.
And then the second, your world is filled with fewer do's than don'ts, more blacks and whites than grays. To learn the difference between need and want will prove you wise beyond your days. It's always easier to do what is wrong than to hold out and do what's right. Listen, who said the easy way was always best? You got to hold on with all your might. It will be worth the fight for you to wait a little longer and be a little stronger and so on. I think that whole principle of learning how to wait, I mean, it's such an important part of our faith in God. And because of the amazing ramifications it can have in not waiting for God to be a part of the process of us choosing, you know, who we're going to be connected with for our entire life. I think we learn soon enough that we're not very good at making those important decisions, are we?
Yeah, just like we heard recently in one of our church services, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.
Yeah. Yes.
It's within all of us, and that tendency exists within a heart, as Pastor Barry brought out earlier in the broadcast, that's deceitful and desperately wicked.
Yeah.
Again, the old nature.
And I do love the fact that while we're waiting on God, we're not waiting aimlessly, right?
We're
growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. We're learning the principles that God wants us to learn, and that's what puts us on the track.
Love those lyrics. Maybe, Pastor Bill, if you have a chance, you could drop them by for tomorrow's broadcast, because we're going to get into that whole theme and subject of temptation and the principle of no-touch love, which I'm sure to many in the world today sounds like sheer madness.
Yes.
Yeah, right. I did email you the words to it, to the Grace Hour email address, but you may want to check it out. This song is awesome, too.
Awesome.
You may want to listen to it as well, I'll be tuning in tomorrow as well.
Yeah. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Appreciate the call.
Wanted to bring up one last point, because, of course, we started out speaking about needs and how motivation based on our own needs will end up with frustration and not a healthy dating environment. You know, the man who initiates to his wife, and, you know, Dr. Larry Crabb in his counseling book mentions that he is like a man who's shooting an arrow at a target, and he's initiating, shooting until he finally hits the target. And then he's like, writes it down in indelible ink. This is what you have to do to hit that target, until the next time he tries and it's completely different. And we know that there's a big mystery behind that, but it's a beautiful thing. You know, when we initiate to look to get a need back, you know, it's he demonstrates it by saying getting a response is like icing on the cake. You know, it's sweet, but it's not the substance of the cake. The substance of the cake doesn't happen because you initiated the right way. What happens is that when we are both filled with Christ, when our initiation is because we love the other person, our initiation is based on the fact that we are in Him, then the response is gravy. It's not even our motive. Our motive is we are two Spirit-led people who are looking because we are filled. And we didn't have time to get into it, but there's a lot of things that God has done to already deal with our lack of security and significance. You know, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, as you mentioned earlier. Ephesians 2:10, we're His workmanship. That's our purpose. Psalm 103:4, who redeems my life from destruction. Those are the things that have given me significance. And I have significance. I'm in Christ. I'm thinking with Christ. And therefore, as a result, I can initiate in a way that's going to bless the other person rather than leave me in a place where I'm going to be empty at the end of the day.
Great thoughts. And as we wrap up this subject for today's broadcast, I think it's important for us to mention that nobody navigates these waters without failure. And, you know, we don't want anybody tuning into the broadcast and say, I'm going to be able to check all the boxes. I'm going to be able to say I did it perfectly. I did it right. It was accurate. And, you know, I followed the instructions to every single detail. I mean, you know, we're talking about human beings in relationships. It's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be heavenly. It's not always going to be bliss. So there will be failure. But the great news about our message, the gospel, is that God can take the wounded and put them back on their feet.
Yes.
He can restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. He can take the worst of our decisions and turn them into great blessings if we will just trust him and look to him and to believe him. So we just want to extend that invitation to everybody that's listening, because it would be so easy for some of our listeners to say, you know, I didn't do it this way. I did it all wrong. That's okay. Yeah. That's all right. First thing and foremost is that God doesn't want you to condemn yourself. He wants you to recognize who you are in Christ. And again, we can do is gather the worst decisions that we've made in life, take the mess that we call our lives, present it to God, and somehow he's able to make the best out of our mess.
Incredible.
He's a redeemer.
He's the God of all grace.
Indeed he is.
And mercies are new every day.
Pastor Barry, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, great program.
We appreciate it. Thanks to all of our listeners today. We appreciate you tuning in and enjoying today's broadcast. We're going to be back tomorrow, and we will continue this theme and this subject. Pastor Schaller will be joining us as we continue to, again, extend our broadcasts on this all-important theme of dating from divine viewpoint. Thanks for joining us, friends. We hope that you'll make a priority of joining us tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.